So I want us to go ahead and read chapter 8, verses 1 through 19. And next week is Palm Sunday, and the following is Resurrection Sunday. So I believe that we may come back to this for one more Sunday after Resurrection Sunday. Or I maybe feel a release from the Lord that we've finished today, but we'll see. So in Genesis chapter 8, verses 1 through 19, this is Secrets of the Ark. Number 6, then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the 7th month and the 17th day of the month on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the 1st day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made. Then he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him. For the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days and again sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the 1st month, the 1st day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the 2nd month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. So last week we saw that the Lord instructed Noah and he went into the ark with clean and unclean animals of every kind. And we looked at how that spoke of the flesh and the spirit, that the unclean would represent the flesh nature and the clean would represent the spirit, that those two warring factions within us that Paul talks about so much in his letters, that the flesh wars with the spirit and the spirit lusts against the flesh. If you remember that from the writings of Paul, we saw last week that he took more of the clean than he did the unclean. And it speaks to us an abundance of power to live a life by the spirit, that there is more of the clean than the unclean. Reminds me of the Lord saying, "Greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world." Because the things of the flesh, even though they war within us, they are things of the world. They love the world. Your flesh loves the world. It attaches itself to the things of the world, and it is easily manipulated by the enemy of your soul. I want us to just go a step further and then come circling back to that in a little bit this morning. The clean is that which can be anointed by the Holy Spirit. In other words, it represents here in the Word of God the anointing of God upon the life. It's in your spirit that the Holy Spirit comes to dwell, and that he anoints you. in the tabernacle and in the temple in the Old Testament, it was the clean things. The things that were devoted to the Lord were washed and they were cleansed, and they could not be anointed until they had been cleansed. Hear what I'm saying spiritually to you this morning, that in order for something to be anointed, it cannot be anointed until it is first cleansed, until it is first cleaned. When you're born again, and there are different camps as to how this is taught, we believe in the fullness of the Holy Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then some teach that it all comes at salvation, and we do certainly receive the Holy Spirit in order to be born again. But somehow, even in that split second, the Lord himself does a work. He cleanses us, and even if it is in a split second, he first cleanses us. We repent, and he cleanses us, then we're a vessel that can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Even if it is immediate, or even if it seems delayed in your life and you come into a fullness of the Holy Spirit or a baptism of the Holy Spirit later, you first must be a clean vessel in order to receive that fullness of the Holy Spirit. The clean vessel is the vessel that can be used by God. The clean spirit is the one that is an overcomer. It's the one that is able to endure. Noah has gone into the ark, and all of this time has gone by. It's over a year when he comes out of the ark. And understand that there is, we'll see in a moment, endurance. The word of God says, he who endures to the end shall be saved. And so the Bible in Genesis speaks of a time of waiting and enduring for Noah and his family. You know, I mentioned before that I don't believe Noah worried. I don't believe he was fearful. I don't think he had any lack of trust in the Lord, but it does not mean it was an easy time. I can't imagine what it would have been like to have been shut up in that ark for all of that time with all of those animals and to be riding on waters. I can't imagine, unless God's hand prevented it, that they weren't seasick at first. They were not seagoing people, I'm sure. And so this was a time of hardship. And sometimes there are seasons in our walk with the Lord, amen, that are a time of hardship. It's not always easy walking with the Lord. It's not always easy for Noah. It's not always easy being the righteous man who stands apart from all of the other men around in his culture. It's not always easy to be the one who is ridiculed, to be the one who goes through tribulation, to be the one who goes through trials and testings. But again, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And so Noah is waiting, and he is enduring, he and his family, as the waters are slowly receding from the face of the earth. And then we come to this particular little marvelous verse to me in verse 5. When it says that the waters decrease continually, and if you go to the end of that verse in the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. And this just stood out to me by the Spirit as I was studying this. And I said, Lord, what is the importance of this? The tops of the mountains were seen. Well, it's a principle that I've preached before with other scriptures, and it's not new to you, but you'll see in a moment what I'm talking about. Remembering today that the ark is a picture of our salvation. It is a foreshadowing of us being in Christ. Christ is our ark. He is the door of the ark. He is the way, and he is also the ark itself in which we are kept safe. Amen. The ark is safely carried by the Lord through the judgment. We are surrounded by a world that is under judgment. And when they disembark, they come out into a new world. Old things have passed away, and all things are made new. When they disembark from the ark, it is a new world altogether. And we correlate that to the fact that we again are in the ark of safety. Beloved, there's coming a time of judgment. The world is already under judgment, but there's coming a time of great judgment and a time of tribulation. that is correlated in the Word of God as, or culminates with the wrath of God being poured out. For us in the ark, which is Christ, we were judged at Calvary. Praise God. We were judged at Calvary. Our sins were judged at Calvary, and they were placed upon Him. And the Bible says that if any man is in Christ, he's what? A new creation. He's a new creation. All things are made new, and all things are passed away. But I see that in the context of this passage of Scripture, I also see this end time judgment and wrath, this end time tribulation. And we see that while the world around us is being judged, I believe, as I've mentioned before, the church will be kept safe, safely in the ark through the waters of judgment during that time. And then we see Noah leaving the ark. And he comes out again into a new world, a new creation. It's not the same as it was when he went into the ark. All of the old has been destroyed. And one day, beloved, we're going to exit this ark. Not the ark of salvation, but the safety, the place of safety through the waters of judgment won't be necessary anymore. And we're going to come out. We're not going to turn there, but Revelation 21, 1 through 5, John has already seen that day. He saw it, and we get to have the benefits of what he saw. And he said, "Behold, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old had passed away, and all things were made new." What happens to you in your spirit when you're born again? All things are passed away. The old is passed away. All things are made new. But you're going to see it on a galactic, if you will. I don't know the word scale. When the day comes that the Lord comes again and we're called up to be with Him, and He pours out the final judgments of wrath upon this world. And then we see that, behold, I will see, say that with me, I will see a new heaven and a new earth. We're going to come out of the ark, and we're going to see, as Noah saw, an entirely new creation. But I was particularly struck by this phrase, "And the tops of the mountains were seen." The Lord has a lesson in faith for us, I believe, at this point. And so here's the principle. When you are walking by faith and you find yourself praying for things by faith that you can't see, it's not by sight, it's by faith. How many of you are holding on to promises and praying for something? Maybe you've prayed for years and you've not yet seen it. And things that are yet unseen in reality, yet you have apprehended them in your heart and you're praying for them. You're waiting and you are praying and you are persevering, just like Noah in the ark. You can see it within you through spiritual sight. So you're waiting and you're praying. And there's something that you're longing for, something that's not yet seen, something that you have set your heart upon and you believe it's the will of the Lord, but it's not yet been made manifest in this realm in which we live. And then you get what looks like just the beginning of the answer. I believe some of you have experienced this. Maybe you're praying for someone that seems so lost that it seems hopeless. And then, where they've always been antagonistic to the Lord, perhaps they begin to, maybe they just say something that lets you know that God must be doing some work. He's doing something in there. Or maybe you're praying because you have a great need for something and the Lord sends a portion, but He doesn't send all of it. He sends a portion. Let me tell you something. You're seeing the tops of the mountains. If the top of the mountain is there, it means the rest is there. You just can't see it yet. And it means that is when you strengthen your faith and you continue to pray. You don't give up because you didn't get the full thing or you've not seen it come into reality. And we find this in the Word of God, and it's happened in our own lives. Noah was praying and he was waiting for the end of judgment and the revealing of the new world. And yet I don't know if that was the first time he opened the window or not, But whenever he opened the window, or when he opened the window this time, all he can see is water, water everywhere. The first time he opens the window, all he sees is water everywhere and an endless horizon. And there are times when you're praying and it seems like all you see is endless, endless nothing and no answer to your prayer. And then he prays, or I believe he's praying, and then he opens the window one time and he sees the tops of the mountains. And he knows when he sees the tops of the mountains that the answer is coming. He knows that what God has said is coming to pass. And when you begin to see just a small token of what you are praying for, again, it's time to stand firm and know that the answer is coming. Elijah experienced this. If you remember, he had pronounced a judgment and he said, there will be no rain or dew until I say so. And 3.5 years have gone by and he has had that great showdown on Mount Carmel with the false prophets, and God has sent fire from heaven. And still, even with all of that, he goes up on the mountain with his servant and he gets down on his knees in the position of someone travailing in birth in Old Testament customs, and he is agonizing before the Lord in prayer, and he keeps sending his servant to look to see if there's any sign of an answer. And the servant comes back and he says, I see a cloud on the horizon the size of a man's hand. And Elijah said, get up, arise, let's go, for I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. You see, when he saw the cloud, and one of the old timers, I can't remember who said it, but I never forgot it. He said, faith accepts the token as the whole thing. You accept the token as the answer. When you see the token, you know that the answer is on the way and that you have it, and you can begin to proclaim it. You can begin to speak by faith. And it is a great, great thing when we see it happening in our own lives. Don't stop praying. Don't stop. This is for someone this morning. Don't stop praying. Don't stop enduring. You're in the ark of safety, and you've seen perhaps the tops of the mountains. Well, the rest of the mountain is there, and it's coming. Don't stop trusting. I believe Noah trusted implicitly the word of God. Don't stop waiting, hoping, and praying in faith. And so when he saw the cloud, Elijah said, it's a done thing. Faith accepts the token as the whole. Sometimes it's just a little cloud. And sometimes we're only seeing the tops of the mountains. Noah was looking to a glorious future, a new world. We are in the ark of salvation. And we are also looking for the day that we have passed through the tribulation time, and Jesus comes and he catches us up to himself, and we step out into our new heavens and the new earth. Beloved, eyes of faith can at least see the mountaintops even now. All along the way, we have had glimpses. He's shown us in his word. You have an inheritance in Christ now, but you also have an inheritance in the heavenly places. You have that which you've not seen with your physical eyes yet. And yet in the word of God, he's given you the tops of the mountains. We've not seen. Eyes not seen and ear has not heard the things that are laid up for those who are the called of God and who walk with the Lord. And yet he says they are shown to us by the Spirit of God. But none of us have seen all of it. The apostle Paul said, behold, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. So he is all along, he's revealing things about glory to us. He's revealing things about the new heaven and the new earth, about what it will be like, about what we will be like when we stand before him. But none of us will have ever seen it all until we get there. But we see the tops of the mountains. And sometimes when we're praying for things, he shows us the tops of the mountains. But praise God, he does not show us the valleys. Because if we saw the valleys first, we would turn back. And we wouldn't stand in faith. And when we encounter those valleys, we still know that we saw the tops of the mountains. And so we are strengthened and encouraged to trust Him through the valleys. If I can see the tops of the mountains, then I know that the rest of the answer is there. So Noah has this token, and he begins to prepare to disembark. He needs to monitor until he knows that the ground is dry and that it is time to safely exit the ark. So he sends out a raven and he sends out a dove. And this takes us back to last week where we have seen the clean and the unclean. And now we find that those two camps, if you will, of animals in the ark are represented, the clean and the unclean, by the raven and the dove. The raven is an unclean animal in Scripture. It feeds on carrion, which is dead things. It feeds on flesh, rotting flesh, dead flesh that is putrefying. It's a disgusting scene. It is a scavenger. The dove, on the other hand, is a clean animal, and it will not feed on dead flesh. It will not even land on it. It will not come near it. It is a very sensitive little bird, the dove, and is very cautious in what it does. So I want us to look at these two for a moment. I know you've heard this teaching before, that, you know, that the raven went out and why it was able to go to and fro on the earth and not return, and why the dove returned. But I want us to hopefully open it just crack it a little further open today than we have in the past. For the raven, the unclean, speaks of our old nature, what the Bible calls the flesh nature. The old man, the natural man, part of us that wars against the Spirit of God within us. And it says that the raven kept going to and fro throughout the earth till the waters were dried up. It did not return. Noah sent it out. It didn't come back. It flew to and fro. It doesn't mean it never landed. It found things to land on that the dove would not have landed on. It's believed that even after this long period of time that there would have been floating carcasses, masses of old rotten flesh, and the raven is right at home in such an environment. It would fly to and fro throughout the earth, and everywhere that it could, it would stop and it would feed on something else that was disgusting. It would have a place to land and feed upon flesh. It's a picture of the believer. Now listen to me for a moment, because it may describe an aspect of your life, even though you walk with the Lord. It's the believer who's always restless and is perfectly at home in a judged world. Now let this sink in for just a moment. I want us to let this sort of percolate in our spirit for a few moments. If we find ourselves at home, we are restless, say, in the church, and restless, can't settle in the things of God, but we find ourselves at home in the world, we're drawn. The Bible, think about this for a moment, your stand with the Lord, your position with the Lord. If you are more comfortable in the world than you are in the among the people of God and in the kingdom of God, and the Bible says that the Lord has already judged that world. He has condemned it as unclean. That world system. I'm not talking about the trees and nature and beauty. I'm talking about the world system and the people who fight against him, the people who are lost. The world has already been judged by God. What does it say if we are so restless and if we are so at home in that which has been judged by God? Noah never sees the raven again. And that is the state of many who, though they may have come to the Lord or they are would-be Christians, they come into the house of God. It's like this. It's kind of like the believer who comes into the ark of safety, but is still drawn to the things of the world, to unclean things, and they're at home with those things, wherever flesh is prominent. Now think spiritually. Wherever people are operating according to their own will, their own ways, their own flesh nature, that believer finds himself or herself more at home there than in the kingdom of God doing the will of God. He finds or she finds herself restless. A restless person goes to and fro, feeding on worthless things, one thing after another. And make no mistake about it, the enemy of your soul will keep feeding you, will keep providing carcasses, will keep giving you things that are contrary to the will of God, that are unclean, that you may feed upon, and it's feeding the flesh nature. And you know, whatever you feed is what wins. If you feed the flesh nature, there's an old allegory about two wolves on the inside, and it's whichever one you feed is the one that's going to win. If you feed the flesh is going to win. But if you feed the spirit by the word of God, the spirit is going to be the one that comes out victorious. But the believer who is like the raven is never satisfied, never at rest. The Holy Spirit is a picture to us of rest. Rest from that restlessness. And rest from the feeding frenzy in which we find ourselves. Have you ever just run after something? You just knew it was not the will of God. And it's like you're believer enough that it's like you're fighting your way upstream against flowing water. And yet you keep doing it. And you just keep pressing against it, against it, against it. And then when you stop and you slow down, you're like, what am I doing? What am I doing? I'm fighting against the will of God. Right. And then we look at the dove. Noah sends a dove out. And the dove is never at home with dead things. Now God has deposited within you his spirit, which is pictured in the word by a dove. And the Holy Spirit in you never wants to be around those dead things. It's contrary to his nature. And so when you're doing it, you're forcing him. That's another horrible thought if you think about it, that you're taking the Spirit of God. You know, it's kind of like Paul in the New Testament. He warns against fornication for the believer because he says, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Christ lives in you. Are you going to take Christ into a relationship of sin? Are you going to take Christ in you into the house of a harlot? And he says, God forbid that it should ever even be named among the people of God. So the dove is never at home with dead things, never at home in this world. The dove, the Spirit of God, is never at home in this world. He's only at home where he can rest with the righteous. Follow me for a few minutes because this is so important. He is only at home where he can rest with the righteous. And we'll see this pictured for us in a moment. We will see that the dove was sent out three times, and it's going to be very significant for us. Number one, she was sent out, and the Bible says that Noah sent her out, and she came back, for there was no place for the sole of her feet to find rest. She won't land on dead things, and she can only land where there is life. And so she returns. And when she returns, this is what the word says. And we want to let it percolate also for a moment because we're going to see it worked out. Noah puts out his hand, the Bible says, three things. He puts out his hand and he takes her and then he draws her to himself. What a picture of what it means to come into the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Do you know that you receive the Holy Spirit the same way you do Christ? It's by faith. He doesn't force himself on you. So even though you can't be born again without the Spirit of God coming into you and giving you that life of Christ, nevertheless, to be filled, to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, to have an anointing of the Holy Spirit in your life, comes by faith. Because the dove will not come and force himself on you. So he put out his hand. You have to ask. You have to ask. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill my life. Anoint me. Take possession of every part of me. He puts out his hand, and then it says that he takes her. She doesn't just light, he takes her. And when Paul describes that some believers came to some other believers in the book of Acts, actually Luke was writing, came to some other believers, and they found those believers were believers in Jesus, but they didn't know about the Holy Spirit. And so they asked them, they said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? It is the same word that receive in the Greek is did you lay hold of. It's the same word. It's not did it come to you. It's did you grab hold of it? Did you lay hold of it by faith? Did you receive the Holy Spirit? You put out your hand and you ask, but did you say, yes, I receive, I believe, and I'm going to walk it out because I know he's come. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by faith? And then, speaking of a closer walk with the Lord and an intimacy with the Holy Spirit, it says he drew her unto himself. And the Holy Spirit comes where there is life and where there is a cleansed vessel that desires him so much that you ask, you lay hold of, and you draw him to yourself. You say, I won't live a day without you, Lord. So he sends the dove out. She returns. 1 week later, 7 days later, he sends her out again. She returns in the evening, this time with a freshly plucked olive leaf, a symbol of life, a sign of life. So when you receive Christ, you receive life. We covered that in the first message in this series, that when God breathed life, we talked about what life is. When you receive Christ, you receive life. Then the Holy Spirit can occupy that space, can rest upon and in your life. 7 days later, he sends her out again, and she remains there. She does not return. She finds abundant places to land. This is going to be very significant in a moment. The first time, there was no place to land, and she hovered upon the face of the waters. The second time, she comes back with an olive leaf. There's a sign of life. There's at least one place that she can find life. And the third time, she comes back and she remains because there is a permanent dwelling place for her to remain. I believe this is significant in three different eras of time in the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit has gone forth in three different excursions, if you will. Three different eras affecting creation and mankind. For the Holy Spirit has made these three manifestations in the earth that are symbolized here in this passage of Scripture. So number one, we go back. Noah sent the dove out. The waters were on the face of the whole earth. But all the dove did was fly above the waters. There was no place to land. The Bible says that in creation, in the first chapter of Genesis, it says that the Spirit of God hovered above the face or on the face of the waters. And then God began to bring forth order out of chaos. And the Holy Spirit was there working. The pre-incarnate Christ was there working, for the Bible says that he was the agent of creation. But it very clearly tells us in that first chapter that the Spirit of God hovered upon the face of the waters. And I believe that Noah sending that dove out the first time, hovered upon the face of the waters, did his excursion, and then came back. For there was no place to land his feet. There wasn't. Why? Man had not been created. There wasn't a righteous, cleansed soul. There wasn't a permanent dwelling place for the Spirit of God. Second time, Noah sends the dove out. He brings back the olive leaf. In Old Testament times, we see the prominence of the olives and the olive tree begin to rise and take shape and form as a very important symbol in the Word of God. The olive oil was pressed from the olives and was used for a symbol of the anointing. All of the things in the tabernacle that were anointed with olive oil that had been dedicated, consecrated to the Lord. The priesthood was anointed with olive oil upon their heads. The king was anointed with oil upon his head, all symbolizing and working hand in hand with the Spirit of God to bring it to pass so that what was being symbolized by the oil was so in the life of the person that the anointing of God came, but it wasn't a permanent dwelling place. We find over and over in the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon them and departed. We find David as an exception. King David, the Spirit of God, he was filled with the Spirit and remained filled with the Spirit, but that's because he is a type and shadow of Christ, the preeminent type and shadow of Christ in the Old Testament, upon whom the Holy Spirit would come and anoint him at his baptism and remain. And so overall, there was no permanent dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. We talk about that often. They didn't have the Holy Spirit in the same sense that we did, but they had touches of life. They had the interaction with the Holy Spirit, but always he returns to heaven. And then the third time that Noah sends the dove out, he goes out or she goes out and finds abundant places. Because there are places that she can now permanently dwell and she abides. And Jesus spoke of this in many different ways, but he told the disciples, he said, if I go, if I leave, my Spirit will come. I will send my Spirit and he will abide with you forever. We find it fulfilled on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and filled the 120 who were waiting in the upper room, filled them for the rest of their lives. And then 3,000 that day were saved and were filled with the Holy Spirit. And day after day, we find that the church multiplied and grew because the Holy Spirit had found a resting place in the hearts of men and women who had been made ready by Christ himself, had been forgiven, had been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and now the heart of man becomes a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit, praise God. We confess sin and we receive a clean heart, and he will not abide in fullness where flesh rules. He will not abide in fullness where flesh rules. Noah put forth his hand, stretched out his hand, received the dove, and drew her to himself. That's the pattern that we find today. And so we come, this is shorter than I intended for it to be this morning, and we come to the last part of the message. And we repeat that thing again because it now becomes a pattern for us. I want those of you who feel that the Holy Spirit is absent in your life, I want you to take this moment. I want us to all do this because it never hurts to do it every day. So I want you to lift your hands with me. Noah stretched out his hand as a sign. He's asking, come, come, dove, come back. You know, we raise our hands and we say, Holy Spirit, come. Doesn't matter how many times we've done it before. I need you today, Holy Spirit. Come. Come. And I believe that you come because your word says that you will come. The word says that if we ask for the Holy Spirit, we will receive the Holy Spirit. When I was a young man, I didn't know enough to even understand it. And I read about people who were speaking with tongues and miracles were happening, all these things. And I would just cry out to the Lord to fill me with his Spirit. And I thought all these things were going to happen immediately. But the one thing that did happen was, without me even realizing it in the moment, Holy Spirit took up a residence in a new way inside of me. And looking back, I could see that he changed me from the inside out. I became bolder. I became more solid in my faith. And I had a greater love for the Lord and a desire for the Lord. I remember crying out, saying, Lord, I want all of you. I want all of you. Baptize me in your Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came. He doesn't always come like the Damascus Road experience that Paul had. He doesn't always knock you to the ground. He doesn't always put you to shaking or speaking utterances or whatever it may be. Those things may come later. But he promises to come himself. And that's what matters. Come, Holy Spirit. We need you. Come, Holy Spirit. We desire you. Come, Holy Spirit. We can't live this life without your fullness, Lord God. We can't be the men and women that you've called us to be. Come, Holy Spirit. We stretch out our hands in faith and we ask. And we now, by faith, we receive. We say, yes, your word is sure. Yes, it's a promise. You've never broken a promise. So I know I can stand upon it. I believe that I have what I ask, but I'm asking it in Jesus' name. I'm asking, Holy Spirit, that you make a difference in my life, that you quicken my spirit, that you don't let me keep wandering into the things of the world without convicting me of sin. Cause me to have a conscience that cannot abide to walk against you, to go upstream, to go against your will. Make me tender before you. Give me a tender heart. I lay hold of it by faith. I believe it by faith. I receive it by faith. And I ask you, Lord, to make it manifest in my life. And I praise you for what you're doing. And I thank you, Lord. Your word says that it's done. But Lord, even in my daily walk, I can't continue the way I am. So I draw you to myself by faith. And I pick up your word. And I draw you to myself by reading what you're saying. And I ponder on that word and I say, Lord, teach me, show me, give me direction, give me guidance so I don't keep walking into the same pits. And I don't keep falling into the same traps of the enemy. Fill me, Lord God. Fill me. Change me. I receive it. Now walk with me in intimacy. Help me to draw near. For your word says that if I draw near to you, you'll draw near to me. Let it be reality in my life every day. Give me that heart that knows when you're displeased. That I am so in touch with you that it's like a leaf falls on the surface of the pond and the ripples go out. One little thing and I feel it in my spirit. One little thing and I know what you're saying. One little thing and I know I need to alter my direction. One more thing and I know you're saying, grab hold of this miracle that you need through faith. Be with me every day saying, lo, I am with you always. Even to the end of the age. Lord, be what you are, the one that is always turning my eyes back to Jesus. The one who is always reminding me of the things that he has said. Change my life, O God. Make it ever new. New creation. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. Only by your Holy Spirit, Lord God. Only by your Spirit, Lord. We're going to go ahead and take a moment. We're not doing the communion yet. We're going to just have a song playing as an altar call. If anyone needs prayer, I invite you to come and I'll pray for you.